We are going to be in the Lord's Prayer this morning. I personally prefer to call it the disciples' prayer because Jesus didn't have to pray to have his sins forgiven. Amen? Amen. He was sinless. I think the Lord's Prayer is over in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. I believe that's, but again, it's been called the Lord's Prayer for 2,000 years. I ain't going to sit up here and change it, all right? So I'll probably refer to it as the Lord's Prayer as we go through. Really, it's a family prayer. It's only for God's family to pray. It's not for non-believers to pray. It's a family prayer. And when non-believers pray the Lord's Prayer, to me it's blasphemy because a non-believer is someone who wants absolutely nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. But they're going to sit there and call him Father in that prayer. And by the way, he's not their father. The Bible's very clear. There's two fathers in this world, all right? We have God the Father for believers, and then there's children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. It's not something I made up. That's what the Bible says. Spiritually speaking, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's it. There's no in between. But again, this is a family prayer. This is for God's children to pray. And really, it's not a prayer that we pray word for word. It's a model that Jesus has given us. It's a skeleton, if you will, to hang our prayers on. And we're going to see as we go through here, there's six petitions that Jesus gives us in this model prayer. It's a blueprint. Okay? It's a template for us to use when we pray. It was never meant for us to sit there and pray that over and over again, that vain repetition Jesus talks about. It was never meant for us to use that as a prayer. It's a model. It's a model. And there's only two places you're going to find. You're going to find it here in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is a little different, okay? A little different. And Luke chapter 11, when you see the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, that prayer, it's not the same exact prayer that Jesus prayed here in Matthew 6. That prayer was prayed a few months later in Luke chapter 11. But Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model, as a blueprint to hang our prayers on when we pray. And again, like I said, there's six different petitions we're going to see in this prayer. I can tell you right now, we're only going to get through verse 9 this morning. Period. I've got to lay some groundwork here, but we're only going to get through one verse this morning, possibly just one verse next week. But I don't want to just hurry through this prayer, because this prayer, right now, all around the world, this prayer is being prayed, rote praying, over and over and over again, repetition. It's almost like it's a ritual. And Jesus never meant it to be a ritualistic type prayer, but a lot of churches right now are praying this prayer this morning. That it's mindless repetition. They're not even thinking about the words because they've memorized it. They have it down pat. It's like I mentioned last week, when we pray before we eat our meals, a lot of times those are mindless prayers. It's something we pray over and over and over again. We really don't think about it. We just go through the motions, if you will, before we eat. It's the same thing with the Lord's Prayer here. Jesus never meant it to be a prayer that we pray. He wants us to pray. He commands us to pray, but this is just a model. It's a blueprint, okay? And some of you may have come from those type churches where you were praying it every single week, okay? You're not going to go to hell because you've been praying it every single week, all right? But it's a model, okay? So that's where we're going at this morning. So let's go ahead and pray first, since we're going to be talking about prayer, and then we'll get into it, and specifically in verse 9 here, we'll pick it apart and look at it. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you left us a model, Lord, to use in prayer, a template, a blueprint. Father God, that you've given us the awesome, awesome privilege of prayer, Lord. It's not that we have to come to you, Lord, but we get to come to you and pray, Lord. We get to lift our prayers up to you. We get to come face to face with you, Lord. So, Father God, help us to always reverence you, Lord. Help us always reverence your name. Help us always hallow your name to keep it holy and separate and apart from everything else, Lord, because, Lord, you are set apart. You're transcendent, Lord. You're above everything, Lord. You're not confined to space and time. So, Father God, as we get into this prayer this morning, Lord God, just speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we want you to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, you do a much better job than I do. So, Father, just use me this morning, Lord, to preach your word. Father God, help me to rightly divide it. Father God, if there's something I shouldn't say, then, Father God, stop my mouth. But Father God, I want to truly represent you this morning, Lord. I truly want to be an ambassador of Christ this morning. And so, Father, help me to do that. And Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Father God, prepare our hearts for what you would have for us this morning. Give us spiritual ears to hear from heaven this morning, Lord. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look at Matthew 6. I just want to cover a few things here, lay some groundwork, and then we're going to pick this one verse, verse 9, apart this morning. But again, I mentioned it's a family prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. It's only for God's children to pray, even though a lot of non-believers pray it as well. And a lot of non-believers think, as long as I say this prayer here, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're not. You have to be in Christ. You have to have put your faith and trust in Christ, your confidence in Christ, and what he did on the cross. I was having coffee this morning, and there was an individual in there I was talking to, and he's a non-believer, but he thinks just because he believes there's a God, he's okay. But he had some good questions he was asking this morning. And one of the questions, a common question asked by a lot of people, is if God is a loving God, if he truly loves me, if he's all powerful, why does he allow me to go through something like that? Why does he allow my daughter, who's only in her 30s, to be riddled with cancer, literally from her head to her foot? How can a loving God allow someone to go through something like that? And he was telling me, Greg, he says, how in the world can a loving God allow my son to be addicted to drugs? And I explained to him, I said, you know what? I said, God has given us a free will. God didn't make a bunch of robots. He gave us a brain. He gave us a free will to make choices. We have a choice to either love God, receive Christ, or reject Christ, or not have anything to do with God. I mean, that's a choice we have because of our free will. And I told him, I said, you know what? Your son has a free will to do what he's doing. I said, but know this. I said, know that God does love your son, and he loves you as well. But I said, the thing is, it's not, he says, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I says, look, I said, it's not about being in church. I said, even though we're commanded as believers to be in church, don't forsake the fellowship of believers, right? That's why we're here this morning, ultimately to worship him, but we're to come together so we can encourage each other and love on each other and build each other up to edify each other. But I told him, I said, you know what, you're right, you're absolutely right. To be a Christian, to be saved, you don't have to be in church. I says, but the Bible is very clear that God says we are to be in church. But I said, it's important that you're in Christ, not in church. There's a lot of people in churches around the world today who don't know Christ. They think they're okay because they're in church every week, and they carry their Bibles, and they pray, and they're in Bible studies, and they're singing in the choir. They think they're okay, but the point is, you have to be in Christ. Not in church, not in a Bible study, not in prayer time, but are you in Christ? That's really what it boils down to. Not in a church building, but are you in Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's really what it boils down to. But for a non-believer to pray this prayer, to me it's blasphemy. Because how can you say, our Father, God our Father, if you want nothing to do with God? Let's go through here these few verses here of the Lord's Prayer. I just want to kind of get the context and the flow here. Jesus already said, look, don't be doing vain repetitions of praying. You know, he's already gotten on to the religious leaders about being hypocritical in their giving, in their praying. We'll talk, after we get done with the Lord's Prayer, we'll talk about fasting. But he's already talked about how the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are hypocritical in their giving, in their praying. And everything they do is just to be seen, just to be noticed, just to be heard. He's already talked about that. Now Jesus is going to pull off the road for a little bit before he gets back into lambasting the religious leaders again. But he's going to pull off, he's going to take the off-ramp here for a few minutes, in our case for a few weeks, and he's going to talk to us about the Lord's Prayer. And I really, really want to pick this apart. You know, John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur right now, you know, he always said that slow is better. And I agree with him. I agree with him. You don't rush through God's Word. You know, we go through God's Word as quickly as God wants to take us through His Word. I'm not going to sit up here and read the Bible to you guys in a year. We're not going to do that. Because to me, you're not going to get anything out of it. I want us to dig into God's Word, to know exactly what God... I want to know the mind of God, what I can know about it. This is the mind of God, this book here. And I want to know exactly what God means, every single word that's in here. I don't want to miss any of it. And I don't want you guys to miss any of it as well. So slow is better. I want to take our time going through here. So let's go through here. Let me get the context and the flow. Then we're going to take verse 9 and we're going to pick it apart. Look at verse 9. In this manner, in this way, Jesus says, therefore, pray. And the first thing we see here is the preface or the invocation here with our Father in heaven. It starts, this prayer starts with God. It's going to end with God. We need to remember who we're talking to. Okay? We're coming into the presence of God. Not our buddy. Not the man upstairs. Not the big guy. Not a cosmic Santa Claus. Not a divine genie where we can get everything we want to. And by the way, when we go through here, we're going to see that the first part of this prayer is dealing with God. Those first few petitions, it's going to be dealing with God. Then the last ones are dealing with us and our needs. Okay? So the first few is dealing with God, which is appropriate. We start with God. And then we're going to start talking about our petitions for us personally. And you'll notice when we go through here, you're not going to see singular pronouns. Because see, we live in an I, me, my world. A self-centered world, don't we? It's all about us. Every single one of us in here can be selfish and self-centered. But you'll see these pronouns here. You're going to be seeing pronouns like us and we and our. Why? Because this is a family prayer, not only because it's for believers, but it's also a family prayer. It's because we should be thinking about others, not just ourselves. And it starts with God because we don't just run into God's throne room and give Him a list of our wants and needs. No. We've got to take our time, realize, remember who we're meeting with, and revere Him. Before we even get into these petitions, we need to remember who we're talking to. A lot of people don't like praying because they feel like that, hey, I'm not that articulate. I'm not a great orator. I don't know these big theological words. So therefore, I don't want to pray in front of people because I'll be embarrassed. They'll look down on me as being less spiritual or whatever. I just tell them, hey, look, if someone starts coming down on you because you're not a great orator or you don't have these $50 words or whatever, look at them and say, I wasn't talking to you. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking to anybody else. We're talking to God. And God sees our heart. He knows what's in our heart. He's not looking for a big vocabulary or to know all these big, huge theological words. Propitiation and all these other words that we use a lot of times without even defining what they are. God wants us to talk to Him just like we talk to people as well. We're to revere Him. We're to reverence Him. We're to realize He's holy. He's set apart. He's transcendent from everything else. He wants us to remember that, but He also wants us to come to Him with an honest, sincere heart, not worrying about how our vocabulary sounds or whatever. I think about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist back in the 1800s. Wasn't a great orator either. Didn't have a great vocabulary. He was uneducated. He led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. The great apostle Paul. Very, very intellectual. The Bible says he wasn't a great orator either. Like the Greek philosophers were. But I'll tell you what, God used Paul mightily. You know, and Paul could write better than he could speak. But again, it's all about who we're talking to, and that's what this prayer is about here. First of all, it's going to God first and foremost and then our petitions afterward. That's how this model is laid out. Jesus wants us to realize we have to realize we're going, and we have to remember we're talking to God the Father, the creator of the universe, the one who created us, the sovereign, the one who has control over everything. That's the first thing we have to remember here. So he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy or sanctified or set apart. His name is set apart. It's holy, sanctified. You'll find hallowed and sanctified, they're interchangeable in the Bible. Set apart, holy. That's what holy is, set apart. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, now we get into our petitions. And notice these pronouns here. Give us, not give me my daily bread, me my stuff. We have an I problem. I want this, I want that, I deserve this, I deserve that. It's all about me. I'm the one on my throne. We have an I problem. But here we get into these pronouns here. They're not singular pronouns. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we talk about forgiving here. I also want to take verses 14 and 15, which once we get down there, I'm going to lump them together up here with verse 12, because it's talking about forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then jump back up to verse 13 here. And do not lead us into temptation. This is the sixth petition in this prayer here. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's right back to God here. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see the structure we have here? It starts with God. The first half of those petitions are for God. The last part of those petitions are for us. And then we finish up with God. The conclusion. Okay? The preface and the invocation at the first, and then the conclusion here at the end. That's the structure of this prayer. Okay? Now, I want to go ahead and pick this apart. And again, you can go and look in Luke chapter 11 if you want to read that prayer as well. It's not the same exact prayer. It was given about 3 months later after this one here. How many of you in here are happy with your prayer life? You're exactly happy where you want to be. Can you get better? That's the point I'm trying to make. None of us should ever be satisfied or happy with our prayer life, because we can get better. Some of you may be doing really, really well. Maybe doing better than I am with your prayer life. But all of us can get better. You see what I'm saying? And I don't mean to say that condescendingly. I'm just being honest. All of us can improve in our prayer life. And I say that because they had, about 30 years ago, they had one of the largest denominations, church denominations. They went to their annual convention. And listen to what they said here. There were 17,000 members of this major denomination. They were surveyed about their spiritual habits. And one of the questions that was asked is, how much time do you spend in prayer each day? 17,000 evangelicals, they said, on average, about 5 minutes a day. Okay? The pastors and their wives that were there amongst these 17,000, they asked the pastors and their wives how much they prayed. And they said, on average, about 7 minutes a day. All of us can improve. All of us can improve. Okay? If you're happy with where you are right now with your prayer life, don't be. We should all be improving and striving to get better with our prayer. And they had a whole bunch of different reasons why people say they don't pray. The number one reason was, I don't have the time. You got as much time as anybody else. We all have 24 hours. What are you spending your time doing? Is it watching the Osbournes on TV or the reruns? I was talking to my mom the other night. You know, she'd had her leg amputated about almost 2 years ago, and she has a widescreen TV in her bedroom. She loves Judge Judy. She loves Dr. Phil. But then she told me she was watching Ozzy Osbourne. I said, Mom, what are you doing? And I knew what she was, I knew she wasn't watching, you know, reruns of Black Sabbath concerts. I know what she was talking about, the Osborne family, right? That's what she was watching. But, you know, we all have the same amount of time. How are we using our time? You know, it's not that we've got to make time to pray. We've got the time. We're just not intentional about praying because we're using our time for other things. I don't care if it's watching sports, watching TV shows, whatever you're doing with your time. We all have the same amount of time. What are we doing with our time? Are we making prayer a priority? You know, a lot of your theologians you talk to, they say prayer should be just like breathing for the body. It should be a lifestyle. And we're told to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we pray 24/7 with our eyes closed as we're driving down Route 1 going to Bath. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having a God consciousness at all times. You know, walking down the hallway at work, when you're having a conversation between you and God, lifting your children up as you're at your workstation, as you're driving, praying for someone that God lays on your heart. That's what it's talking about, having that God consciousness. That's praying without ceasing, okay? But we all have the same amount of time. What are we doing with our time? Are we spending on spiritual things? Are we praying? Are we getting into God's Word? I mean, we can read the newspaper. We can read our favorite magazines, but are we spending time in God's Word? Because His Word is what really matters. You cannot really have an effective prayer time unless you know what's in this book. The more you know God and His mind and His desires and His will, it'll improve your prayer life. But if you never get into this book here, your prayer life is gonna stay the same. You have to know who you're praying to. We're going to be talking about the name of God. The name of God is talking about everything that He is. All His attributes, everything He is. But all of us have the same amount of time. How much are we praying? And all of us can improve on our praying. If I stepped on your toes with that, good. Because I stepped on my toes this past week with this. See, I get this stuff before you guys do. But we all have the amount of time that we need to pray. So let's pick this apart here. Again, call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, a model prayer, whatever you want to. But it's Jesus' way of saying, here's how I want you to pray. And notice He didn't start off by saying, I want you to, His disciples, I want you to pray these words. No, I want you to pray like this. In other words, use this as a template, as a model, but don't just use this prayer, these words, because a lot of people do. They'll say their quick 30-second Lord's Prayer, and they think they're covered. They think they're good. No, no, no. God wants us to spend time with Him. I mean, you folks that are married, how would your spouse feel if you only gave them a couple of minutes of your time each day? God wants us to spend time with Him when we come and pray to Him. We have to be intentional and carve out a niche of time we can spend good quality time with Him because He wants to hear from us. And then we have to listen for Him in His Word because that's how He primarily speaks to us. And don't ever let these people come up to you and tell you, hey, God told me this or God showed me this. I know what they're talking about, okay? I know what they're talking about. You know, they feel like God's laid something on their heart or whatever. But a lot of people, when they come up and say, God told me to tell you, my first thing is, if it's that important, I think God would have told me. The primary way that God talks to us is in His Word, in this book here. These 66 books, that's all the revelation in this world we're ever going to have of God. There are no more books to add to the Bible, even though there's a lot of organizations out there that are trying to add books or add stuff to the Word of God. Or they're taken away from the Word of God. Either way, it's bad to do something like that. Something about God was talking about, you know, putting the plagues, all these plagues on people when they add to or take away from His Word. Everything we need to know about God is in this book. 66 books. There's not going to be a 67th. We have all we need right here. That's how we hear from God. Okay? It's not about, well, I got these Holy Ghost goosebumps, or I got a quiver in my liver. It's none of that stuff. It's not about experience. Do you understand that? If we were to go by experience, we could say, well, this happened to me or whatever, between God and I or whatever. If we're saying it was an experience, you know what? How do you validate like that? How do I tell someone that your experience didn't really happen? I can't tell them that. Because I don't know what they had for an experience, but I can tell them what's in God's Word. Okay? So that's how God primarily speaks to us, in His Word. Not by experiences, not by, you know, some guy coming up or some gal coming up saying, God told me to tell you this. No, no, it's in His Word. That's why we need to know what's in here. It will improve our prayer life. So verse 9, in this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray. Pray this way. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray like this. Back in the early church, those early Christians forbade people that were non-Christians from praying the Lord's Prayer, just like they forbade non-Christians from partaking in communion. They didn't allow them to pray this prayer here. Old-time preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Another old-time preacher said, prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence, on God's strength. I need to lean on God. You know, a lot of people have told me before, you know, that, hey, Jesus Christ is just your crutch. He's just a crutch. You know what? He is. He's my crutch. He's my walker. He's my wheelchair. He's my roll-away bed, whatever you want to call it. I need Him every minute of my life. I need to lean heavily on Him. If people want to say He's my crutch, you're absolutely right. He's my crutch. And I'm glad He's my crutch, because I do need to lean on Him. Again, these exact words, we're not to pray them as exact words for our prayer. It's a template. You won't see this prayer being prayed in the book of Acts. I challenge you to find that in the book of Acts. And you won't find it in the epistles. This prayer, it's a model. It's not to be repeated ritualistically, okay, over and over and over again. It's a model, and that's what we have to remember. God hears our prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I can guarantee you, if God started answering our prayers immediately, anything we pray for, I guarantee you our prayer life would improve. But see, a lot of times God doesn't answer our prayers according to our timetable. Sometimes He may take years before He answers a prayer. I've seen that happen so many times. It's His timing that's important. But a lot of people will say, well, prayer just didn't work for me because God didn't answer my prayer. He did answer your prayers. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. Because see, God knows what's best for us. Father knows best, right? He knows what's best for us. He's going to give us what He thinks we should have. And I think I mentioned last week that if our desires don't line up with God's desires, then God will make sure our desires line up with His desires. Because it's all about His will, accomplishing His will. But He does answer our prayers. David writes in Psalm 18, verse 6, and 2 Samuel 22, 7, in my distress, David was on the run from Saul. You know, Saul was trying to kill him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. God hears our prayers, folks. He does. David writes in Psalm 34, verse 6, verse 15, and verse 17, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Apostle John, who used to be one of the sons of thunder with his brother James, and this is what he said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He said, now this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that's the key, ask anything according to His will. How do we know what His will is? By getting into this book here. That'll tell you what His will is. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for Him. The Apostle John was around 100 years old when he wrote this stuff. In fact, one of his tradition says one of his last sermons was only three words long: love one another. That was it. But God hears us. God hears us. And His word is clear about that as well. And again, I don't mean to seem like I'm looking down on you guys or looking at you condescendingly when I talk about prayer here, because I struggle just like you guys do with prayer. All right? So I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. That job's already taken, all right? I'm just letting you know, I struggle with the same stuff that you guys do. I have trouble. It's not that I have trouble finding time to pray. I just find other things that take up my time. So I go through the same things that you guys do. I don't have this stuff down pat, nailed down. But I'm getting better. And I think that's sanctification, that progressive sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Christ. Hey, if Jesus considered it important, Jesus is God. God praying to God, right? The Son praying to the Father. If Jesus Christ considered prayer that important, where He would get alone in the mountains or the wilderness by Himself and pray all night long, if that was that important to Jesus, my gosh, it should be important to us. If it's important for the Son of God, for God in the flesh, God incarnate, to spend time with the Father in prayer, it should be important to us as well. And we should pray every opportunity. David prayed all the time. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and He had the three amigos with Him? Peter, James, and John. And He asked them to stay awake and pray for Him. They couldn't even stay awake for, an hour, right? And they were sleeping again. And Jesus had come to them three times, you know, and talked to the guys. I laugh about that story because, truly, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, right? I kind of laugh about that, but, I'm in the same boat as the three amigos were, right? There's been plenty of times that I go to bed and I say, I'm going to go ahead and spend some time in prayer. I close my eyes or my head hits the pillow, and what happens? I wake up the next morning and can't remember how far along I was praying. That's easy to do. I don't know if you guys, am I the only one's ever gone through that before? I think we've all been there before. We have good intentions, but we have to make sure we're alert and wide awake when we're praying. Okay, because I'm telling you, your head hits that pillow, you're going to be out. But I used to laugh at these guys until I saw that I was just like them. I was just like them. And these were the disciples. We've talked before about different prayer postures, and I've shared those with you before. Jesus in this prayer here doesn't tell us, here's the type of prayer posture you should have, or what you should be standing, or sitting, or kneeling, or bowing. He doesn't tell us any of that stuff because the prayer posture is not important. The thing that's important is that we pray. There's different prayer postures you read about in the Bible here. Standing, kneeling, bowing, hands raised, prostrate. There's different ways, different postures of praying. Okay, Jesus doesn't tell us pray standing, even though Jesus stood. There were times Jesus prayed prostrate on His face before the Father. But He's trying to get across this important thing is to pray. It's to pray. And again, He's more concerned with the posture of our heart. And then He says here, our Father. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes here. Because in the Jewish mind, they did not see God as a father. They knew that God, through the Old Testament, it talked about God being the Father. But they looked at it more as the Father of the nation Israel, rather than having a personal relationship with God as Father. Okay? This was revolutionary. This was radical. When Jesus came on the scene, He was showing them, hey, here's the kind of relationship that God wants with you, an intimate personal relationship. In the Jewish mind, that was unheard of. That's why He got Jesus in trouble when He was calling God the Father and saying He was the Son of God. They wanted to stone Him, right? Because they weren't used to that. Keep in mind, too, the Bible's written in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, it's Greek and Aramaic, all right? Jesus spoke in Aramaic. His disciples were speaking Aramaic. The nation of Israel was speaking in Aramaic. Okay? So when Jesus is speaking about Father here, that Aramaic word for Father is Abba. You've heard that before, Abba, or dearest Father, or Daddy. To call God in front of those disciples, in front of those crowds, in front of those religious leaders, to call God Daddy, or dearest Father, it was revolutionary. But Jesus is saying this is a kind of relationship that God the Father, the creator of the universe, wants to have with you as a personal, intimate relationship. And the Jews weren't ready for that. They weren't ready for it. You know, and a lot of people don't like to see God as Father because they may have had a bad earthly father. They may have had a bad dad, a very abusive dad, a dad who never encouraged them, may have been physically abusive with them or whatever. And they try and compare, you know, Father God with their father, their earthly father. You can't do that. Because God is the perfect Father. He's the perfect Father. And He'll never abuse you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never, if you're a child of God, He'll never unadopt you. He'll never kick you out of His family. You're in His forever family. He'll never kick you out. He'll never turn His back on you. The only time, all through the Scriptures, all through the New Testament, we see Jesus calling God Father, which is the only time you don't see Him calling Father, when He's hanging on the cross for that 3 hours. My God, because fellowship had been broken. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And then what happens at the end of that? Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Relationship had been restored, but He was undergoing the wrath of God on our behalf. And He was separated from God at that time. Separated from fellowship with God at that time. So it wasn't Father, it was my God. But Jesus wanted them to understand it's a relational thing that God wants with us. Christianity, and you've heard it before, you've said it before, Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship. It is. It's not religion. Religion is man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. And Jesus is the one who grabs God's hand and our hand and brings us together. It's all about relationship. That's what He's been trying to tell them. You know, they had a very lofty view of God. The Jews saw God as consuming fire. Remember what happened to Aaron's two sons when they were doing that profane fire stuff, right? God fries them, sends fire down from heaven and fries them. Nadab and Abihu, right? Just fries them right there on the spot. So that's the kind of picture the Jews had of God. You know, a lot of people look at Father God as the Godfather, right? They want nothing to do with Him. The guy I was talking to this morning, that's how he sees God. How could a loving God let all this bad stuff happen? And I told him, I said, you know, number one, we live in a fallen world. I said, number two is, I don't know the entire mind of God, why He does certain things, why He allows certain things. I do know the secret things belong to the Lord. I do know His ways are higher than my ways. And I just have to leave it right there. Someone whose daughter's got cancer literally from head to toe, that young lady can't understand how a loving God could allow her to have cancer. And there's no answer I can give her that's going to make any sense to her because she's right in the thick of it. But one thing I could tell her is regardless of what you're going through in this temporary life, because by the way, we're all terminal. All of us are terminal. This is temporary. But I can tell her that God loves her. And that God wants her to be in heaven with Him, and God made a way for her to be in heaven with Him by sending His Son to die on that cross. I can tell her that, because that's in God's Word. But there's other things, I just don't have the answers for. It's a hard one, it's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He, Jesus, came to His own, talking about Israel, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. born from above. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, what does he tell Nicodemus? You know, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. He was the top professor on the college campus, if you will. And what does he tell Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. Right? He had that nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, right, John? Nick at night. You know, he had that nighttime meeting, and Jesus says some very profound words to him that was hard for him to understand. He says, how can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus had to explain everything to him. But you have to be born again. You have to be converted. You have to be born again. You have to be a child of God to get into heaven. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. But he's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus addresses God as Father over 60 times in the Gospels. But Jesus knew who he was praying to as well. And we need to remember who we're praying to. But we can call him Abba, Father, just like Jesus did. Okay? Listen to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Let this sink in. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying and anticipating the cross. He prays this. Listen to this. Jesus says, Abba, Father. Okay? Again, that Abba is Aramaic. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Okay? When his disciples heard that Abba, Father, again, that was revolutionary because God wasn't looked at as a father like we know a father, or a daddy, or dearest father. It was just revolutionary. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Paul even talks about that concept of God being Abba, Father. He says, continues, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul also proclaims in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's the relation that God wants to have with us as his child, as his adopted child. Abba, Father. And only God deserves the glory. Okay, anything we do, our responsibility is to glorify God. We're commanded to glorify him. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. And by the way, if you try and receive your own glory, it'll literally eat you up. Remember in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa, when he was, all these men were basically patting him on the back and giving him all these accolades and stuff and basically, you know, just telling him how much of a great guy he was. And he was taking the glory for himself instead of God. And it says that an angel of God literally sent worms that ate him up, that killed him, ate him alive. You know, it prompted a lot of people to look at him and says, Herod, what's eating you? But seriously, sorry. But anyway, God's the one that gets the glory. That's why we're put here. We're here to glorify God in everything we do, and that includes prayer. Okay? So he talks about here, hallowed be your name, hallowed, set apart, holy, sanctified, hallowed be your name. A name meant everything in the Jewish mind, okay? A name meant everything. You know, we say like Bryce or John or Lynn or Deb or Jane or whatever, it's just a name we think of, right? But names had meanings in the Jewish mind. Names meant something. Let me share a couple with you here. Gregory, my name Gregory, in the Greek, it meant basically, I'm vigilant, I'm watchful. In the Latin, it meant a shepherd that watches his flock, that watches and protects his flock. A name meant everything. When you say the name of God, you're talking about everything that God is, all his attributes, everything. Okay? And it says, our Father in heaven. Okay? There's three heavens mentioned in the Bible. There's the first heaven, which is the sky, where we see birds flying, we see airplanes flying, we see black flies here in Maine flying, right? That's the sky. And then you have the second heaven's outer space, okay? Then the third heaven is where God dwells. Remember, Paul was taken up to the third heaven, right? And Paul was saying, I saw things in that third heaven I'm not even allowed to even talk about. So that's why it boggles my mind when these guys could put out these books, Heaven is for Real, or I spent, 23 minutes in heaven, or I spent 23 minutes in hell. Those books are out there. And Paul wasn't even allowed to talk about it, so why is someone else going to be able to write a book on I spent so much time in heaven, and here's what I observed. I observed the Holy Spirit was purplish in color, and the Holy Spirit was a woman. Newsflash, the Holy Spirit is masculine. It's a male. It's not a woman. But that's what's in some of these books that people are reading. Hallowed be your name. Used 29 times here in the Bible, and it just means God is set apart. He's holy. There's none like him. When you talk about holy, that also included like in the tabernacle in the temple. All those utensils they had, the altars, all that stuff was considered sanctified, holy, set apart. And God wants us to understand that he is set apart. Again, he's not our buddy. He's not the big man upstairs, the big guy. He's not. He is set apart. And his name's important. And we should keep his name set apart. It's important. So hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Last thing I want to leave you here with this morning is we're going to take this and we're going to pick it apart here in the next few weeks. So just bear with me. Like I said, slow is good when you go through something like this. There's so much here in the Lord's Prayer. It's not just a prayer we just repeat mindlessly as part of a church service, like so many churches are doing. There's a lot here in this model prayer in Jesus trying to teach us how to pray. Because again, like I said at the very beginning, we all could use some improvement in our prayer life. All of us could, if we're being honest with ourselves. And I want to improve my prayer life. And I'm sure you guys do as well. I want to spend more time with God. He's the one who created us. He's sovereign. We should want to spend time with him. He's got all the answers that we need. He's the one who holds our very lives in his hands. Every heartbeat, every breath, everything about us is because of him. And he saw fit to save us from our sin because he wanted a relationship with us forever. Forever. That's why we don't just rush into his throne room with a list of things that we want or need. We realize first who we're talking to. And then we spend quality time with him. We make time to spend time with God. But I'm looking forward to going through the rest of this Lord's Prayer because it speaks to my heart big time. It did this past week, and I know it will continue to speak to my heart. And I'm looking forward to it. And hopefully you guys are as well. Read ahead. Do your own study. Do your own study. But we'll jump back into it next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that you just didn't leave us to just wander around not knowing what you expect of us, Lord. You've given us, Lord, a roadmap. You've given us your word. You've given us this handbook on how to live our lives that please you, Lord. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, for this next week just to make the time to spend good quality time with you, Lord, and to let these words sink in, and to remember this is a family prayer. It's not all about us. It's about thinking about others as well and what their needs and wants are. But Father, more than that is thinking about you. It's keeping you holy and set apart. from the world and what we think, Lord. So, Father, again, thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to remember our mission field is on the outside of these four walls. And Father, give us the boldness to share Christ with others this coming week. Because the best present we can give, best gift we can give them, Lord, is the gospel. Because nothing else matters than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. We just want to say we love you, we honor you, we praise you for who you are. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.